and so I'm just going to turn it over to Franz.
Good morning. I have a hard time getting out of my seat coming up here when Will just on a roll kind of dragging me up. I appreciate that, and it has been a long journey. I am definitely more than willing to share what the process has been like for me to this point. But because he already cut a song out for me, because of time constraints, I'll just jump right into it. So why don't we just start with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come here freely and meet, and we just thank you for who you are, who you tell us you are in your word. I thank you for just every person that is here today. You have them here for a reason, and I just pray that Holy Spirit, you move inside of me, and you direct this message that is simply my voice. But I also ask Holy Spirit that you reach every one of us. You soften our heart, you open our ears to hear this message and apply it. So we just thank you for the power and the strength of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I really struggled preparing for this message for many different reasons. Part of it is I'm just getting over kind of what Bill is going through. And in full-time work at the bank, and then also with kids, and just a busy life. And many of you can relate to that. You have very busy lives. But I had kind of been reviewing some of the messages Bill had spoke about. Last week he talked about the church, or the body of Christ, and that's us. We tend to call the building the church, which is kind of given, but we are the church. We as the people are the church, and the body of Christ is the church, going back to during Christ's life and his death. So that was a kind of a back-to-basics type of message, I thought. And in prior messages, he really built on salvation and built on the basics of the Christian life and the Christian faith. And I want to carry on with that and have a back-to-basics style message this week and, Lord willing, next week. But for today, I wanted to focus on who is Jesus. You know, prior to Larry, before Larry was born, a few decades ago, and pre-Zori Craycraft, 104 half years old, was one of the founders of this church, before she was born, back in biblical times, people would name landmarks such as streams, wells that they dug, mountains, cities, towns. They would name them a very literal name, what they stood for, or an experience that happened there, something to describe that place. And that was very true of names as well. So I went back to Genesis because I knew there was a lot of naming going on in Genesis, and opened up to Genesis 25 and got to a part where it talks about Isaac and Rebekah. And you don't have to turn to Genesis, this is just going to be a quick example. But anyhow, Rebecca has twins, all right? She's pregnant with twins. She can feel them wrestling inside of her. And it finally comes time for her to give birth, and the first one comes out, and he is just covered in this red, thick hair, all right? And he's just a hairy baby. And they named him Esau, because Esau means hairy. And while he was born into this world, there was a hand, his younger twin, grabbing his heel. So they named him Jacob, because that means he grasped the heel. Well, a Hebrew idiom for Jacob is also deceiver, which is very prophetic of Jacob because he spent most of his life deceiving others, deceiving his father and his brother for the birthright. And that was just kind of who he was. And so that name fit him. Let's skip to the, it's not just in Genesis, you can look into Exodus. You know the story of Moses, right? In the time that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were captive in Egypt, they became stronger in number. Now, they were slaves to the Egyptians, but they continued to grow in size and people. And the king of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, he said, "You can't have this. They're gonna overtake us. There's more of them than there is us, and eventually they're gonna overtake us." So he made a law that he said, every Hebrew boy that is born shall be thrown into the Nile River. Let that sink in. This man is saying every boy that is born is to be murdered, to be thrown into the river. Now, if you have the liberty of being a parent, try picturing that, especially if you have a son. Says if you have a son, which in this time was very important, that's where your lineage was. Everything was handed down to them. That you'd be thrown into your baby would be thrown into the river. Well, this is a story of a mother who doesn't want that to happen, obviously, and for 3 months she hides her son until she can't hide him any longer. Because any Egyptian walking by could hear the baby and take him and throw him in the river. Nothing she could do about it. So she makes a basket, places the baby in the basket, puts it in the reeds. By God's sovereignty, he has the Pharaoh's own daughter come down the river to bathe and discover this child in the reeds. And she pulls this child up out of the water. And she gives him a Hebrew name of all things, known as the Hebrew baby. Adopts him and says, I will call you Moses, because I have drawn you out of the water. And that's what Moses means. So this kept going for me. I kept thinking, well, if their names all mean something, what does my name mean? You know, in today's time, especially in America and Western culture, even in Europe, we don't, for the most part, tend to take a name and wait for the baby to be born to name it. We already have some names picked out. I said, hey, what do you guys plan on naming your baby? That's very normal. We tend to look at family members and try and name them after family members or people we respect or what's popular and trendy at the time. Or for some of us, we just like to pick kind of a name that is unique, that really no one around the area has. And so that tends to be very true. And so I looked to my name, Franz. Now I know my name, Franz, comes from my grandpa. And my father, Ernest, his grandpa, was Ernest. And before him was Franz. Right? So obviously we fall into the trendy, popular, but no, the generational line. And with that, I still wanted to know, well, even though we fall into the generational thing, and I wasn't named Franz because it means something specific, I looked it up and Franz means free. That's exciting. That's neat. Those who are free in Christ are free indeed was the verse that came to mind. And just other things. That's exciting to me. Well, what does Garrett mean? So I looked up Garrett and he rules with a spear. My first thought as soon as I researched that is I started looking around in the room I was in. Is there a spear in here? I need a spear. I pictured myself walking around the house with a spear. Not going to happen. And so then, well, what does Gerber mean? Besides baby food. Gerber is from Swiss and German and actually Jewish descent, meaning tanner. And I don't tan, I burn. Tanner or preparer of leaven. I've never done any work with leather. I've been a baker. I went to school to be a teacher. And now I'm feeling called into full-time ministry. Nothing to do with leather at all. But I'm assuming if you look back far enough, the Gerbers worked with leather at some point, and that's how they got their last name. So you can know my name. You can know my full name, Franz Garrett Gerber. And you can know what all those names mean. But that doesn't define me. That's not who I am as it was back in biblical times. Sure, I'm free in Christ. And I live in America, and we feel free because of all the patriotic and wonderful things that the people before us and current people are doing in the armed forces. I don't own a spear, and I don't have a leather jacket or any leather item, not even a leather wallet anymore. But it gets me to my point. Who is Jesus? And so I thought the best way to figure out who Jesus is by defining his name. That's going to be our foundation. He got his name in a time where it was common that you would be named on what you were going to accomplish or what you stood for or any experience you had. So looking at Jesus, when he was in Mary's womb, an angel came to Joseph before he was born in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel had instructed Joseph to name the son Jesus. Now, this wasn't the angel's doing. Because an angel is only going to do what God tells it to do. So God sent his angel to tell Joseph, name this boy Jesus. Now what would be God's reason behind it? Well, Jesus comes from the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation, or God is the Savior. How appropriate. Father God knew that his son needed to be named something that was going to represent who he was. God is salvation. God is the Savior. He's going to come for mankind, save them from their sins. Christ means anointed one or assigned one, which corresponds with the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. We've heard that word before. Jesus was anointed and assigned to be our Lord and Savior. Anointed and assigned by Father God to be our King, to rule over all things, especially our lives. So we've covered real quickly Jesus in Christ, because we hear that a lot, especially Jesus. But because there's so many Jesuses, there were other Jesus, men named Jesus, but no one named Jesus Christ. But I really feel that even Jesus Christ is not his full name. I want to focus on Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord means above all things, God who rules above all things. You see, in our men's Bible study, we took a break at the end of last year, around this time we weren't meeting, but in January we started meeting again. I had laid on my heart the book of James. Not really sure why, but maybe some of you ladies here have some men in your life that the men will start on a project, but just really have a hard time getting it done at a decent pace. I know that's true of me. Well, we started in the book of James January 10th of this year, which is a 5-chapter book, and we finished in the end of June. It took us 6 months to get through 5 chapters, but I tell you what, it was very encouraging. A lot of verses come to mind, a lot of application comes to mind through the book of James. But the one verse that came back to me was a verse we covered on January 10th. James 1:1, and it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this James that is writing this book, he knew Jesus by the full name. So who is this James? I want to know how he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are 4 Jameses that are mentioned in the New Testament that would have been associated with Jesus. And through deductive reasoning, theologians have narrowed it down to the younger half-brother of Jesus, the younger brother named James. Now, half-brother because they were both born from the same mother, Mary. But God is obviously the father of Jesus, and Joseph, the father of James. Now, much of James' younger life, early life, he despised Jesus. He's always at odds and rebelling against Jesus. And it wasn't until Jesus finally died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later that James finally came to terms with who his older brother was. You know, it would have been so easy for James to start off his letter as a leader of the early Christian church after Jesus' death to write the book of James and say, James, a servant of God and the brother of Jesus. Give himself some notoriety. Build himself up a little bit. Give himself some credit. Hey, this is my brother. If anyone knows Jesus, I know Jesus. But he doesn't. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew that he was so much more than his brother. So through the death and resurrection, James got to know truly who his brother Jesus was. You know, James grew up with Jesus. It would be so easy for him to look back and to think of times and experiences they shared as young kids, walking through the woods and hunting and helping their father Joseph and doing chores for their mother Mary. He could continue to look back to that time when they were younger. And we tend to do that, don't we? We see someone we haven't seen in a while. Oh, I remember when they were so little. Some of us may do that with Jesus. We may look back to the manger when he was a baby and he was born. And don't get me wrong, I'm not taking anything away from the Christmas story that is so vital to our faith. It is so much a part of our Christian life. is the birth of Jesus and coming the first time in the flesh as a baby. But we can't simply stay there with Jesus as a baby. Because just as we grow up, Jesus obviously grew up. And he's no longer that helpless baby. So if you would, if you turn to Revelation, end of the Bible, page 1889 in the Pew Bibles, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, I want to take right from God's Word, when we will get to see Jesus the second time in the flesh, that he's not a helpless baby, he's so much far from it. Page 1889 in the bottom right, verse 11. I saw the heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Let's stop right there. His armies, they're not just angels. Those people dressed in white linen, fine white clothing, and riding on horses behind Jesus, part of his army. Pastor Bill will be one of them. Larry will be one of them. Rich will be one of them. And I know many of you that I'm looking at, I know you will be one of them. I know I will be one of them. And I'm going to get to a point where we're going to find out how you will know if you're one of them as well when that day comes, the battle of Armageddon. But continuing on, I want to finish this. Verse 15 says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And on the next page it says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Far from that helpless baby. Yes, important to our Christian faith, our Christian walk. But when he comes back this next time, he's going to be blazing, his eyes blazed with fire. And he's ready to wage war against the world for those who are trying to kill him because they don't want to bow to his lordship. The Lord Jesus Christ. James knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Do you? Turn with me also to Matthew 16. It is on page 1495. Going to the beginning of the New Testament. Back first and now the beginning. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, on page 1495. It's kind of in the middle bottom. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he said. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter's always quick to answer. Peter kind of has a history of not getting it right. Peter absolutely nails this one. He gets it right. Peter knows he's the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. You have to understand these 12 men, they had just gotten done seeing Jesus feed 5,000 people, more than that, with the women and children. 5,000 men, after Jesus was teaching, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They've been up front to see all the miracles Jesus has performed. They've gotten to hear this amazing teaching. And he starts off by saying, who do others say I am? And then he gets to the true point. I'm not worried what others say I am. I want to know what you 12, who you say I am. You guys are following me. You're staking your life on me. You've left your family, your careers, to follow me, Jesus. Who do you say I am? That question wasn't just for the 12 disciples. Friends, that question is for us. For those of us who have submitted our lives to Jesus, and we've claimed that, who do you say He is? It doesn't matter that, you know, Pastor Bill has been doing this for nearly 30 years. He has to answer that question. It doesn't matter that I'm feeling called to full-time ministry. I need to answer that question. It doesn't matter who you are. You need to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Or more appropriately, who's the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know we've taken some time this morning to kind of set the foundation on what His name means. But it's important to get some application here. So that when we walk out the doors today, we can know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is a very back to basics message. And it's a lot more challenging maybe than some of the other stories I've done out of Daniel. Or Nehemiah. It has a little more weight to it. But isn't that what our foundation should be? Shouldn't that be the solid part? The foundation of your house should be the most solid part of your house. Tornado comes, the whole house might be wiped away, but the foundation is there. Back to basics. It doesn't matter who other people say He is. It matters who you say He is. But the next step is submitting to His Lordship. You know, I know for a long time in my life, it was very easy for me to say, well, Jesus Christ, He's my Savior. I like that part of it. That's an easy part for me to claim, that He's my Savior. Now, there's some weight to it, because, well, I've done some bad things, and I still struggle with certain sins. But there's some weight to it, but it's easy to grasp. Well, He's cleansing me. He saves me. He's my Savior. But there's so much more to it. Because then He's our Lord, Jesus Christ. Some of us here may be struggling with that, even for the first time, to submit to Jesus. Submit our lives and bow our lives to Him and say, I give this to you. Some of us need to maybe resubmit our lives back home. Say, you know, I need to give this area of my life back over to you. Because it's easy for us to hand over to Jesus the easy things. Well, this isn't so important to me. I can hand that over. I'm not married yet, so I don't have to surrender my marriage to you right now. So you can have that because I'm not using it. But there's something I know for me that I really struggle handing over to Christ. And just by talking to others, I know there's things that you guys struggle with, handing over and submitting to Jesus. Because when it comes to lordship, it's all-encompassing. You have to give it all over. You can't withhold anything. You can't keep some of it for yourself, because then you're still making yourself kind of the right to be the king. Now, even if I had a spear, I'm not the king. You're not the king. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is king. Maybe some of those things in our lives that we struggle handing over might be our finances. You know, Lord, you can have this stuff, but I work hard for my money. This is mine. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your social life. You know, Jesus, you can have this stuff. You can have my money. I've got no problem giving to this organization and giving to the church and helping these people and donating to this. I'm very, very giving. And in my health, I give that to you, Lord. My social life, that's my time. That's my time with my friends. That's my time on Facebook. That's my time on Twitter, Instagram, whatever it may be. I got to go hang with my buddies. I got to go hang with my girls. And that's my time with them. Jesus, I'll come back to you later. Maybe it's not your social life. Maybe it's your sexual purity. Maybe you're struggling with that. And you're not giving that over to Christ. Maybe it's the way you are in your relationships with others. Maybe it's your marriage. She's my wife. This is how I'm going to rule my household. This is how I'm going to parent my kids. This is how I'm going to grandparent my kids. He's my husband. He thinks he's in charge, but we all know I'm in charge. Alright? Maybe that's what you're struggling giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's time. Is it time? Are you struggling giving your time to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I have the privilege of looking out here and I see some fandom. You guys are representing the Packers today, many of you. I'm all for that. Love it. Playing today, noon start, is that right? Kickoff? Promise we'll be out before that. But my point is this. Some of us are here today, and it's like, as soon as that last note is sung, closing that book, pastor's going to say a little prayer. I'm going to get kind of at the edge of my seat, grab my stuff, and out the door. I got to get home and catch a little Packer pregame. I got to get the little Smokies in the crock pot, get those going. Right? But even during non-football season, we live very busy lives. I live a very busy life. I'm always thinking of the next thing. What do I got to do next? I struggle with time. For some of us, it's, well, I'm here because my wife's great and she makes me come. Or, I know I'm supposed to honor my husband and he really wants to go to church, so I'll go to church. Maybe your parents make you come to church. Or your grandparents make you come to church. That could be the case. Well, hopefully the music is good. Hopefully they sing a few songs that I know and I like, and hope the message is okay. I'd like to see some of my friends, maybe talk with them a little bit. But if that's all you're here for, you're missing out. Maybe for some of us, you just need a pep talk. Hey, I just hope whoever preaches today, they just give me something so encouraging. They just raise my spirits because I'm just kind of down in the dumps. It's been a tough week. It's been a tough month. It's been a tough year. Just need a word from the Lord that'll just really build me up. Need a pep talk. Alright, I'm a coach. I know about pep talks. Alright? Unfortunately, either I'm really terrible at pep talks, or they don't work for that long a period of time because after the first couple of innings are over, we need another pep talk. Alright? We'll get a pep talk before the kickoff today. And depending on how the game is going, they're going to get another pep talk at halftime. And maybe a few of them will get pep talks on the sidelines. Alright? When we went to the Creation Museum, there was a picture up earlier today, made me remember there was a guy we listened to talking about dinosaurs in the Bible. And he said, it is a proven fact that when people hear a message, hear a presentation, they retain and remember only approximately 10% of what was said. I heard that, and my first thought is, I'm really going to be a pastor, and all I've done has worked on sermons at this point, and I've taken a lot of time to do a sermon, and people are only going to remember 10%? Yeah, be kidding me. Pastor, he works on all this stuff, and people only remember 10%? I'm guilty of that. But you can go online and check, you can go back and listen to the sermon. But if we only remember 10%, go to the pep talk. Because by the time you do get up to the car, I only remember a fraction of what I said. And if you remember more than 10%, by tomorrow, when you're living your normal life, a lot of that is out behind you anyway. You're on to the next thing. So what we need today is application. I can tell you Jesus' name. You can find that out in Scripture and do a little research yourself. But you need to apply it. Because we can sit here and hear it. And if we're unchanged by it, and we go out the door, and we call Jesus our Savior, and we cling to simply that, when those two things, Lordship and Savior, go hand in hand, we go out to our vehicles, and we're the same person that we've been the whole time, or before we've submitted our life to Christ, then what good is this? You know, it talks about in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. If you want to start turning there, it's just a couple pages away. This is the last one I have you turn to. It's on page 1478 on the left mid-bottom. But as you're going there, if you're the same that you've always been, you just kind of throw God and Jesus into the trunk of your life, into the trunk of your vehicle, so to speak. I'll go to you when I need you. I'll go to you on Sundays, or quiz days, or HCY nights, kids club. I'll give you an hour of my life then, God, but the rest of it, that's my time. I'll put you in my back pocket and put you in the trunk, and I'll only pull you out when I need you. And you're missing who He really is. James knew He was the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? I fear that if you don't surrender your life to His Lordship, hit you with a football analogy, that you'll find yourself at the goal line in your life and find yourself just short after you ran your fourth down play. And that's what we're going to talk about here in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. It says, Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" My fear is that could be true of some of us if we don't submit to His Lordship. Because if you're just claiming Him being Savior, you're missing out on who He really is. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," that's application, "puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." The rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many times in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, where Jesus is referred to as the rock. Is your life built on that foundation? We sang, "I will praise you in the storm." It tells us in the book of James, we went over it, in verse 2, "You'll go through trials of many kinds, but count it all joy." That's a sermon in and of itself. So if we're going to get kickoff, we'll pass on that. But it says we're going to go through trials. But Jesus says, your life will continue to stand if the foundation is on me. But He also shows us what happens if you don't. On verse 26, it says, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And to bring it home, in verse 28 on the next page, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law." These Jewish people gave more than an hour a week to their time. They met daily and for hours to hear about the teachings of God, the Old Testament, from the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who were experts in the law, experts in God's Word. They knew when Jesus spoke, when He talked, there was something more there, that He had authority. They knew, they saw, they experienced His Lordship. Maybe you've been missing that. You're going to find that in God's Word. And it's not going to be easy at first. It's a training yourself to get into God's Word and spending time in prayer, submitting to His Lordship. So when we do that, when you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to start noticing changes in your life. You're going to notice the way that you look at things are going to be slightly different. Things that you would have said you might not say. That might take time. But you're going to notice over time that things are changing. I know I'm not the same fool. I'm not the same clown I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. There's been some things changing. And I can surely believe it, and you would probably say amen to it, that I'm not going to be the same goofball 10 years from now that I am now. That there's going to be things changing inside of me. That process is called sanctification. Or maybe a little better way to put it is, through time, it will become increasingly clear to yourself and to others that your outward actions will be a direct reflection of your inward Savior. Say that again. It will be clear to you and to others that what flows out of you, your outward actions, will be a direct reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Savior inside of you. The Lord inside of you. You see, just as we talked about in Matthew 7:21-29, through Scripture, I firmly believe that if you do not have a transforming faith, you do not have a saving faith. Someone that I hold in high esteem, had many great conversations with, heard him say many times, if your faith doesn't change you, it hasn't saved you. We can't go on being the same people. Friends, you need to submit to His Lordship. Part of Joshua 24, verse 15, you don't need to go there, be up on the board here, says, choose this day who you will serve. God gives us that gift of choice. He allows us to still choose who we're going to serve. And believe me, you're going to serve somebody. I love listening to James McDonald, the pastor out of Chicago, Harvard Bible Chapel, and many other pastors. I listen to their sermons as well. Go back and listen to Pastor Bill. Okay? But something he's been preaching on just last week, as I was preparing this message, he was talking about, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve a political party. You're going to serve this person, your spouse. You're going to serve this person just to make them happy. And if you're not serving Jesus, and you're not serving any of those other people, you're serving yourself. You're going to serve somebody. And you have that choice. Yay, choose who you will serve. I can't choose for you. Someone sitting next to you can't choose for you. God will not choose for you. He gives you that gift of that choice yourself. To finish up here, Romans 14:11, and also in Isaiah 45:23, must be pretty important if it's in the Old and New Testament both. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Friends, when He comes back and He's riding that white horse, His opponents aren't all of a sudden going to see Him and say, wow, did I miss that? Oh, time out. Go to the other side here. I'm with Jesus now. You'll no longer have that choice. I know there's been some challenging stuff today, and I hope in some way it's encouraged you. And maybe it's convicted you. But have that conviction turn to application. Because, and it's with one last thing. If you're only going to remember 10% of what's going to be said today, remember that that it's the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that He's not simply your Savior, He needs to be your Lord as well. And that's the great thing is, we're not to that point yet in Isaiah or in Romans that we just said that verse. We still have that choice. We can willingly bow today because we will all bow. No matter how stubborn we are, we will bow on that day. So let's bow in prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for this message. I thank You for the sanctification process in being patient with me and being patient with all of us. That there's many things that we still struggle to hold on to. There's still things that we struggle with sinfully in our lives. You still love us in a way that we can't even comprehend. And that, Jesus, when You were sent to the cross, You died for our sin, to be our Savior, but to also be our Lord. And when that happens, and when we bow and submit to you, we become flawless. Your perfectness is imputed onto us so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven, and on that last day we can be in white linen, fine robes on horses, having a front row seat to you showing your glory to the entire world. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with each other. And we thank you. And we say this all in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.